I wonder how many of you have ever played a team sport. That might be volleyball, football, soccer, baseball, kickball, softball, tennis. Less of a team there, but yeah, I mean, that's, I know, I'm just thinking of some of the things it shows us there. So yes, good, thank you. And what else? I mean, there's a swim team, but that's a little different too. There's a track team, and you can look at some surprising ways that teammates influence one another on a track team, cross country team, worship team. Oh, some of my memories of being on team aren't that helpful. That could have to do with a lot of things. It could have to do that my whole time in junior high school, I was the second smallest person in the school, second shortest, after David Zielinski. I wonder where David Zielinski is now. Anyway, I played guard on the football team, and that was really a mistake. I think, you know, who am I to second guess the coach? But anyway, that was not a very positive experience for me. And I had some other unpositive experiences, and I bet you have too if you've played on a team. And I can look at this and point my finger at other people and say, oh man, these people just upset me. They frustrate me. But I can also point my finger at me and say, you know, I've filled a lot of these roles myself. Maybe not you. But me? Like the ball hog? This basketball's perfect for this, you know. The guy gets the ball and he goes for the basket. That's all you do is you get the ball. I mean, volleyball's like this too. There's a lot of people who play volleyball like that. If they get the ball, they try and hit it over. They never make a play. But that's more acceptable in our culture, even though people that really play volleyball don't like that. But basketball, that's not acceptable with anybody. You know, if there's one guy that any time he or she can get their hands on the ball, they go for the basket, no matter what. It just is painful, isn't it? So when I think of these things, I'm likely to think of maybe earlier in life, like maybe those junior high years or some other years, because people are less likely to do that when they're older. Maybe not. Maybe they do still do that, do they? If there's no the ball hog, there's the cherry picker, you know, whose only contribution to the team is to hang out under the other guy's basket or hang out at the other person's goal poster or whatever, you know, every play that they're going to be out there. And I was likely to do that because I was fast. I was one of the faster people. So I could get out ahead of whoever was covering me in the playground football. You know, I could get down there before everybody else. But I always want to be the one that would just be there. And sometimes I just wait there because I was easy to miss. You know, nobody noticed me down there. And I admit that could be me. There's another kind of person that's just the opposite. You know, it's like, no, not me. You know, this happens a lot in different sports, and volleyball is really one of those I see it more, where there's somebody playing on the team who wants to play but doesn't want the ball to ever come to them. And if the ball does come to them, they go, oh, not me. Have you ever seen that? Like, I'm not important. I can't do this. I want to play, but don't ever give me the ball. That's sort of the opposite. There's also just the plain old slouch. Like, they want to be there. They like to get the letter jacket at the end of the year. But don't expect them to ever contribute to the team, you know? And there's always an excuse why it didn't work or they couldn't be there. And there's always a reason that in the game they were just always standing around and weren't where they were supposed to be and didn't run their route and didn't, you know, whatever it is. There's always a reason. That's just the slouch. And we've seen that work, haven't we? Then there's a person that says, no way am I playing with those guys. I'm a Nike man. Look at all those guys with Adidas. You know, whatever it is. Or whatever. Team is an interesting deal, isn't it? We learn a lot from that. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because today we're talking about the church. And we're talking about the church being the body of Christ. We talked a little about who Jesus was for a few weeks. God, man, mediator. We began to talk about the church, and last week we talked about the church as the bride. And I don't know about you, but that was a significant time for me to think through that more and to do more putting together of all the Old Testament and the New Testament on that, which I really had not done very much before. I'd really kind of passed over a lot of those connections, you know. And then today, thinking about the body of Christ. What's that about? Why is the body of Christ used as a picture of the church? And what does it say about the church? And what does it call us to? How are we supposed to understand that? And how are we supposed to reply? The team is really just a sneaky way of making us think about the body a little bit in a way that we would have anyway, but, you know, maybe on different terms. That's kind of cheating to use a metaphor for a metaphor, I know, but but maybe it helps us to sneak up behind and say, what do you think of a ball hog? What do you think of a don't pass it to me person? What do you think of a slouch? What do you think of I'm not playing with them, I'm an Adidas person, you know? We could have gone on with that. We could say, and now I've drawn those connections, you could see where I'm headed with this, but you could say, I'm not playing with them. This team is a joke. Look, you guys, this team's just a joke. They've done so much wrong. No way am I playing with them. That kind of attitude, by the way, really helps the team get better. Okay, I'm being a little sarcastic here. or this, you know, look at that stupid guy. Dribble, 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 ball handle, pass, pass, pass. Don't they know that the only way we get points on the board is when the ball goes through the hoop? Those guys don't matter. It's people like me that put the ball through the hoop that matter. What do you think of that attitude? Or the coach should pull his head out of the sand. He has no clue how this works. Oh, yeah, when he's talking to us, I'll nod my head. I'll say yes, yes, yes. But, man, when those last minutes are going by in the game, I'm going to do it the way I know is better. And we all know how that works on the team, don't we? what is this about being a body? Why did the Lord use this picture of a body? And, you know, that's mostly unique to Paul. That's Paul's picture that Paul likes to use as a picture of the body of Christ. What does it say to us? Somebody help us with that. What does it say to us that Paul calls the church the body of Christ? What does that say to us? What's that? We're one. Joanne?
Many parts, many different parts make the one body.
We're one, but with many different parts. What else? So you say we're sort of some kind of embodiment of Christ. That's kind of a... Yeah, exactly. Heidi?
That what we do affects one another or should affect one another. One part is struggling, the other part's good.
Yeah. So there's an interactivity, there's a dependency, there's a... mutual support. Yeah, like say when your immune system starts working against your organs, it's the pits. Some of you have been in some of those circumstances where one part of your body starts working against the other part of your body, saying, well, we don't like the tissue in the joints, so we'll attack that. You know, that's not fun. Rachel? Everyone has a purpose. That's true, except for some people who really are more like, you know, who just want to say, no, don't throw it to me. Those people, they don't have a purpose. Anybody else want to comment? You going to let me get away with that, Rachel? No, she wasn't. She was waiting to see who else was going to say it. Unfortunately, my wife stepped in. Do you mean when you say that, do you mean everyone?
Yeah.
Whoa. So, like, let's suppose that, you know, something small like the pituitary gland just decides it's not going to do what somebody told it to do, you know, what the designer wanted it to do, then how does a body work? Oh. You know, that's interesting how that works, isn't it? Well, now, these are very specific things, and they have specific implications for us and how we respond about the body of Christ. You guys, and you guys, and you guys, and you guys are the body of Christ. And that means some really specific things. One of the things we already said is that means we cooperate. One of the implications is we'd better cooperate. Because that doesn't always come naturally. Have you noticed that? Did you know that we're always looking for a way to get at somebody else and push somebody else out or in or whatever? And that we are, it's essential that we cooperate. Now, one thing that Jim said, Joanne said to what Jim said, is that we are very different from each other. Shockingly so. That's, by the way, one reason I like to work with, say, couples who are getting married or other folks with a personality model, personality model at least, because they begin to discover how different people are. We make all kinds of assumptions thinking that other people are seeing things like we see them, but we don't. I mean, they don't. I see things the right way, but a lot of you see things the wrong way, you know? But people are very different. And when you think about it, a body is a great model of that. I would personally would rather have one body than a whole container ship load of lungs. Well, that's the way I am, you know. And lungs are really different from hearts. They look different, they act different, they do different things, they take different stuff in, they put different stuff out. Kidneys, they're different too. Liver, different. Pancreas, different. Muscles, skeleture, brain, all really, really different stuff. And the body of Christ is surprisingly diverse. You know, when you and I want to make a unity, we do it maybe like the military. Put everybody in the same outfit, cut the hair off the same way, scrape off anything about them that's different. That's the whole point of boot camp, right? And it makes a kind of unity, and it makes it very functional and very efficient, and it can do things they couldn't have done otherwise when they're just all, you know, can do it together exactly. But you know what? When the Lord put together the church, He put it together very differently. He put a couple of lungs, a couple of kidneys, a heart, a pituitary gland, a brain, body, lung, muscles, skeleture, all these different things He put together in one body with each one doing a different function and filling a different niche. What are the implications of that? Well, before I ask that, I've got... so much scripture in my notes, we could be here till 2. And the board hate to miss out on their board meeting, so I'm going to try and keep it shorter. Romans 12 says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. In 1 Corinthians 12, 21, and that whole chapter is good to read about this, it says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. So one of the implications for this is there's not anybody that you can point to or that I can point to that we say, we don't really need you. We don't get to say that ever. And it's applicable in the whole body of Christ everywhere, but it's especially applicable to the people with skin on. You know why I say that? Because all these things we're going to talk about only make sense with real people. We're all really good at playing Lucy in the Lucy in Charlie Brown, where she says, I love the world as people I can't stand. The world is full of Christians who are committed to the church universal, but aren't committed to anybody with skin on, you know? We're all about love and goodness and following the Lord, but not hanging out with the Lord's body or being in there with people in that hard body kind of stuff. So one of the things, the implications here is that we don't get to point to anybody and say, we don't need you, or you're not important. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, these parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. Well, our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Now, this is what you were, who was saying this. If one part suffers, each part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. We're in this together. The flip side of this is also true. We don't get to point at anybody and say, well, you know, you're okay, but you're not important like me. You know what, by the way? Most organs, given the opportunity, will say that. They'll look at the heart, looks at the lungs, says, you can't even pump blood. Guess that's good you have me around. The lung looks at the heart and says, you can't even breathe. I'm the most important one here. Right? The intestines, the stomach. hey, I'm critical, so you're not as important as me. Now, Christians never do that, right? With the different abilities and gifts and posts the Lord gives us and puts us in. But the flip side is that is true too. And this might be even more important because I think we tend to do this mistake easier and more often. Not only can you never point to somebody else and say you're not needed, but you don't ever get to say that you're not needed. Because it's just not true. It's never the case that you don't really matter to what God is doing. It is always the case that you do. Now, when you think about that, one of these is corollary with the other. So if the first is true, the second is true. But this one gets us more maybe. Now, the body, going on in 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to do this flip side. Now, the body is made up of one part, not of one part, sorry, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? We had this horrible quiz shirt 1 year that we recently threw away the last examples of. It was positively horrible, right? Where a person just had feet. There was coming out the neck of the shirt was a foot. Coming out the sleeves of the shirt were 2 feet. Coming out the bottom of the pants was 2 feet. And what's the point of that? That's not a good body, folks. As nice as feet are, and I'm really glad I have my feet. But that's not all there is to the body. And you know what? I would guess, just off the top of my head, I can't say statistics prove. I could make some up and then it would prove it. But anyway, that actually more people than not will point to somebody else in the body and say, now that's what is really the main part of the body. Whatever they do, if it's a worship leader, they're going to point to the teacher of the kids and say, yeah, that's the key deal, not me. The one who's teaching the kids is going to point to the worship leader up front and say, oh, look, they're up front. They're leading those people. They're glorifying God. That's the person, the pastor, the leaders, the whatever. But actually, we don't get to do that. And God doesn't give us that choice or opportunity. We don't get to say, I'm not critical to this operation, because you know what? You are. Now, that has some awful implications. That means if you bail, that doesn't work as well. Now, like Heidi said, we cover for one another, we fill in, we'll try and be strong where you can be strong where I'm weak, I'll be strong where you're weak. But you know, when there's whole gears and levers missing, it really doesn't do what God designed it to do, nearly as well. And that's part of the picture of the body. And there I go, mixing metaphors again. Gears, levers, and body. Sorry. Okay. But if you take the heart out, let's take something that doesn't matter nearly as much as the heart. What? Brain? Stomach? Man, you have to have it all, don't you? Skin, there you go. We don't even think of that. That's not even on the list. Let's say we just do without the skin. Please don't. You'd be really, really ugly. You would not last long either. Okay, a couple more implications, a few more implications of this. First of all, and I know you know this, but this is really important for us to think about. Under the heading of cooperation, we have to acknowledge you are in need. We never get to say to the other person, you're not important, because they're important to you. You are in need. Lungs. If the heart isn't doing its job, lungs, you can't do yours. I promise. If the stomach stops doing its job, it'll take a little longer, but sooner or later, those lungs will die, and that heart will die. We need each other, but also none of us. Well, also, we each need to save ourselves. I am needed. So we need to depend, and that's something that Christians have a hard time doing sometimes. We need to depend, and we need to be depended on. The idea that we need to depend on others answers our arrogance. The need that we need to be dependable answers our inferiority. What's weird about us fallen creatures is that we can do both at the same time. We can both be arrogant and inferior at the same time. I know. In fact, I do that better than most people. I mean, sure, I'm not as good as most people, but... Some of you got that. Okay. Here's another obvious implication, but significant. The head calls the shots. Is that biblical? But, you know, we just read about a passage that implies that not only does the head call the shots, like, okay, if he says something, I'll obey, but it seems like he's designed what's already in existence. But look around you. This doesn't look very, I mean, we're kind of a regular bunch of regular folks in a regular local church. Did God really have some hand in the design of this? Did he have a hand in drawing these people together? I mean, people come and go on their free will. They do what they want. You know, some people get upset. And well, you know, but can we still say this kind of stuff? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body. Maybe let's just talk about the human body. Or maybe there's even more to that. Maybe God really wants us to be like a body here, and he's putting us together in more than a haphazard way. Maybe we really do need each other. Could that be that God is doing that? And can that be a part of the deal that God calls the shots? But not only in arranging us, but how about how we play? To go back to the mixed metaphor again of the team. Does a coach get to call the shots? Does that mean that the team can't ever have a part in it? No, a good team does. Go Jordy Nelson. He's at all the practices. He's always making comments. He's supporting other teammates. He puts his input in, his insight on. And that's what they tell me, at least. I haven't been there. Even though he's out, he's doing all this. Oh, I'm an expert Packers guy. I've been a Packers fan for years and years and years. Yes, but still the coach calls the shots. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And there's plenty of other parts of Scripture that indicate that we are supposed to be submitted to the head. That's interesting. I read something the other day that I think has some truth in about talking about the theology of America. And how in theology of America, we've so overemphasized the theology of the priesthood of every believer, that we don't have much space for the understanding of the body of Christ. Because we're all about individualism in our country. You know, we're all rugged individuals, and we all saying, don't tread on me. We're all saying, I have a right to whatever I want. We were discussing this about restaurants the other day, yesterday, in fact. That's getting to be our American motto. I have a right to whatever I want. You know, you name it, I've got a right to it. And that kind of independence, I don't need you for anything, and you better do whatever I want, is, in a way, it fits together with this idea of the priesthood of every believer, believing that every person can connect with God for himself or herself, and that Jesus is our mediator. We don't need to go through saints. We don't need to go through the priest. Don't need to go through, we don't, you know, it's not the church that supplies our connection to the Lord. But then we've emphasized that in a way so much culturally that we don't have any space for the body of Christ. Did you know that the Bible does not picture us being connected to the Lord without the church? That does not exist in Scripture. Yes, Jesus is the mediator between God and man. And yes, we can connect directly to God through him, but not by ourselves. That is contrary to Scripture. So one thing this calls for, well, I'm taking a little bit of a leap here from that, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. One thing this calls for is, who said it? Unity. Now, this is really a good time for us to ask this question. What is unity? Well, we all agree. No, it's not. In that case, there has never been unity. Because that does not make unity. The source of the unity of this particular body is vertical. And the expression of the unity is horizontal. The source of our unity is the one God and Father. Read about this in Ephesians chapter 4. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We're talking about people coming to the Father through Jesus. That is what makes the unity. And you know what that means? That means that we're one with Methodists. I went ahead and said it. Presbyterians, Baptists, some Catholics, some brethren in Christ, but not all. We could say that of each one of those, couldn't we? Yeah. Because what makes us one is that vertical relationship with the Father, with the Lord. And because Jesus is our head, we are one. And that is scriptural. You read about that when Paul talks about communion, how in Jesus we've been made one, and then we've made one loaf. And because we're one loaf, we're one body. You know, it's a connection vertically that makes us horizontally one. It's not the similarities horizontally with other people that make us unified. So my four, ecumenism, you know, everybody, all people in the churches getting together. Well, yes, in one sense, because it's already there. Everybody that claims the name of Jesus and belongs to him, has put their faith in him, they're my brothers and sisters, whether I like it or not. And I'm admonished by the Lord very strongly to preserve the unity of the body and the bond of faith. That's my job given to me in Ephesians chapter 4. I don't have a choice about that. If you're my brother and sister and you happen to be in a church with a different brand, then you're my brother and sister because that's the way God made it. And I'm one with you. And we get off a whole bunch of different questions about whether we want to find the least common denominator theology that everybody in the world will agree to. And no, that's not a good idea. But we won't go there today. So notice, I'm not saying we're one with everybody who calls himself Christian, but we're one with everybody who's in the body of Christ. And it's not signing up something whose header is brethren in Christ. That's not the way you become part of the body of Christ. You know? The body calls the shots. I mean, the head calls the shots. The body does it. And there's unity here. This unity is way more significant, I think, than we realize. One of the pictures that Paul uses is how he's talking about the Jews and Gentiles, the most deep rift you could think of for Paul and his culture. There is not a deeper rift. And he says that Jesus on the cross made them both one new man, thus establishing peace. He's talking about the body when he says that. He's put them together in one body. That's just the same for us. Black, white. But that's not just black, white. It's all the other things we let be a big rift. We were had dinner the other night with the Michalowskis and talking about the military setting, because we used to pastor a church that was mostly all Air Force folks, and trying to have a place where enlisted folks and officers can fellowship is very, very, very difficult. There's a big rift there, you know. It's a big divide. What about slave and free in the New Testament? These are the kind of very deep divides. What about Republicans and Democrats? Whoa. Sometimes that's a bigger divide than Jew and Gentile. Did you know that neither one of those owned Jesus? I just saw a cartoon, and there's the donkey and the elephant are on a talk show, you know. Oh, no, they're not on a talk show. They're talking to a psychiatrist, I think. And the donkey says, "I hate him." And the elephant says, "I hate him." And the psychiatrist says, "I understand how you feel. I hate you both." Have you ever felt like that a little bit? Oh, well. The body of Christ is Christ's body. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, 1 Corinthians 12. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Does that mean when somebody in another part of the body goes off track and says the Bible isn't true, we can say, "That's okay, brother"? No, we're still obedient to the head. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Could keep going on and on and on. We submit to the head. We are one under the head. This body of Christ has huge implications, I think. We don't ever get to do the us, them thing with Christians. I've seen that we're better at finding, and actually some people will theologically argue for this, but I don't think it's correct. We're better at finding goats among us than really looking at sheep and goats. I don't think that was the point of what Jesus was saying. You know, we look at right here among around the seats and say, "Sheep, sheep, sheep, goat, sheep, sheep, goat, goat, sheep, sheep." Yeah. You know, some of the most harsh statements of Scripture are reserved for the divisive and those who bring dissension in the body. So how do we balance all this out? Well, you know me, I'm a teacher. I'm all for right doctrine and being biblical and sticking to that. And if the Bible says that, I want to do it, period. But at the same time, we have to do this together. And we cannot dispense with that. That's not an option. Throw a couple of other things in, which one of those things is that we do represent Jesus in a way as his body. I have to be careful of that one, because theologically, some people have said, Albert Schweitzer, if I'm remembering right, was one of them. He's a name people know. That the church, the body of Christ, is Jesus resurrected. Well, that sounds good. We'll say, yeah, that we're incarnational. We're living out the life of Jesus in this world. But what he means by that was, when the Bible's talking about Jesus rising again, it's talking about the church. And yes, I believe in the resurrection, but not of a body out of a tomb. That's prosaic. That's primitive. Nobody ever believed that. When the early church was talking about this, they were talking about the recognition that Jesus was living in them all. That was the real resurrection of Jesus. Or other people will say, and you can find some well-known commentators in this category, will say, well, you might believe in this physical resurrection, you might not, but that's not the important thing. The important thing is that Jesus lives in the church today. Actually, no, that's not true. The important thing is that Jesus did rise again, or there is no church today. And either Jesus rose again, or Jesus is not who he said he was, because that's what the Bible says. And the church, the early church, would have been aghast to hear something like that, and yet people put it on them. You know, just read through the Bible. You can't make that happen any way you read it. It can't be. So, yes, we represent Jesus, and we are the body of Christ in the sense that God lives out. Jesus lives in us in the world. And most of what the world thinks about Jesus is from looking at us. I'm serious about that. When I'm talking to people that don't know the Lord, most of their objections start with a name. Well, my aunt or so-and-so or the people in my church or I used to go to church, but this guy came up to me one time and said, or these people, they treat the other people like this. Or, yeah, my parents were Christians, but you should have seen the way they treat each other. That's 9 times out of 10, that's the objection. Now, some other people say, well, let's talk about the problem of evil, you know, or let's talk about this or that. But mostly, it's from looking at people who are supposed to be representing Jesus and saying, this doesn't look very good. And you have to go past that and say, well, yes, I agree with you. That stinks, doesn't it? Do you know the church is really a gathering of the forgiven, not the gathering of the perfect? That's what's so cool about it. And you can share that with your friend. Oh, you know what? I could be one of those people in the story because I've done some stupid things. If you knew me better, you could tell a story about me that would indicate that. I've done some stupid things sometimes. I've hurt people badly. I'm so glad I'm forgiven. And that's what this whole thing's about. And yet, we'd rather not have to start there, wouldn't we? Like they don't even see that to begin with. But they see somebody, they say, wow, I can respect this person. When they say something, they mean it. There's not two stories going on. What they say in my face is what they say behind my back. They're there for me when I need them. They love me. They care about me. That's valuable. That's where we want to be. And that's where we want to be. Jesus lived out in this world. In that sense, the body of Christ. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Now listen to this, people. And you go home and work on this. And next week you come back and explain it to everybody else. Ready? Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What does that mean? What does it mean that God, through the church, is making his manifold wisdom known to the creation, including spiritual powers in the heavens? What does that mean? People, being the body of Christ is no small deal. God intends to do all kinds of things through us in the big picture that we wouldn't have a clue about in the small picture. It's time we line up and obey. It's time to say, yes, sir. It's time we say, if you've got me posted, I'm going to be here. Don't you think? And the body builds up the body. You know, we go both ways on this. Sometimes we say, Jesus promised nothing would stand against the kingdom of God. He's going to build it. He's going to build his church. True. Sometimes we say, well, the body of Christ builds the body of Christ. True. One of the main ways the Lord builds the body of Christ is through the body, as each part does its work, right? To prepare God's people for works of service. This is why God gave these big gifts to the church. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Well, let's learn more about that. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then, instead, speaking the truth in love, I left out a verse here. I don't have it in my notes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It's from him, it's of him, and it's as we do our work. That's how the church gets built up. Do you know what that means? If we don't do our work, the church doesn't get built up. I wish he hadn't said that. Or this in Colossians 2. He has lost connection from the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Okay, let's get real again. I mentioned earlier, we have to make these commitments to people with skin on. You know, that's the hard part. I'll be in the body with Steve. I mean, it's one thing to say I'm committed to the body of Christ, but look at Steve. Or you want, I'll make a more extreme example. Imagine you're Steve, look at me. Right? That's pretty extreme. You know, have you ever seen that graph we've used sometimes that I like to use about life group life? And it's the graph of warm fuzzies. Over here is the beginning, and it progresses this way. Okay, there's a timeline in front of you. And when you first get into the life group, the warm fuzzies go way up. And you say, oh, man, you guys love the same things. You love gourmet Mexican food. I love gourmet Mexican food. Your kids are so cool. It's so much fun to be around your kids. Oh, you're interested in that? Oh, and we're going to study Ephesians. That's my favorite book. It's going to be great. Oh, this is awesome. You know? And it just gets better and better for about somewhere between 3 weeks and 3 months. And then, and plus, you're thinking, oh, and this person always has something to say that's so good and pithy, and this person is such a supportive person. But when those 3 months have gone by, you think, oh, man, that person always has something to say. And this person just takes it and never, ever does anything about it. And these people's kids. You know, this pastor. Same thing with pastors, right? We're way past that 3 month mark. But have you experienced that? You know that's true, right? The body of Christ is after that hump. And there's when you draw that, usually you draw after the big hump, there's a conflict stage. When you really get frustrated about some things, you think, why are they doing like this? This doesn't make any sense. In fact, I wish I would have brought this up last night in a conversation. But anyway, it goes down like this. And it's about some people talking about their group, and we were trying to encourage them. But, you know, it'll happen. It really will happen. It might not be a big deal, but it'll be something like, this isn't so great. And it's after that we learn about the body of Christ. It's after that we learn about community. It's after we know each other and understand how weird we all are and still choose to do it together that community really happens. It's kind of like marriage. I was, in my high school days, I was a good child of the 70s. Everything institutional was bad. That's interesting. That's one of the new things, too. Funny how the new things often are the same from one generation to the next. But, you know, everything institutional was bad. I was one of those people, this is why I speak passionately about it, probably who was like Lucy, real committed to the church, but not to any particular people. That's not completely true, because that fellowship in my home, I was really committed to those people there because they were my friends. And that's significant. And that should be a big part of the body of Christ, I think. But we were a very unique thin layer of the body of Christ. So it wasn't a realistic body because we were all high school students. We were all in this certain mode. We were, you know, and it was really cool. But it wasn't really the body of Christ. The body of Christ is just families and singles and old and young and richer and poor and educated and uneducated. And the more we experience it, I think probably the more we see the Lord's work through all those things. But anyway, so in general, I was a little bit of a cherry picker in another sense. You know, when I was growing up, we were taught that if there's mixed nuts on the table, for instance, And I, you know, we had five kids in my family. You didn't go and take out the cashews. You didn't even do it accidentally. You cut the spoon, you got what came to you, and that was it. You know, you didn't go hunting for the cashews. And still today, I cannot deal with that when somebody goes and takes all the cashews out, you know, or whatever. That's cheating. That's anti-love. Well, no, this is not a big deal. That person's probably just thinking, this makes sense. But to me, that's, you're doing this against me. You know, some of those cashews are mine. We were like that in a way. I was like that. Some of my friends were like that with the body of Christ. We had a real good little chunk of something over here in this part of the body, a really good little part of this over here in some chunk of the body. And, you know, we'd go to the retreat with these guys. These guys had the good worship over here. These guys had the good this. And we'd go have good desserts. Kind of like first cafeteria. You don't have first around here. What's it like? What's a good smorgasbord picture where you take the tray down the line, you know? Old country buffet. So, you know, these guys had really good dessert. These guys had good main dish. We could just pick what we wanted and leave the rest. And didn't want to pay the bill either because we weren't part of them, you know? But the body of Christ doesn't work like that. And it's great. You know, I still don't mind doing that. If there's a great concert at Elmbrook, I'm going to go. And if there's a great, if Willow Creek is sponsoring something great, I'm going to be part of it. But in the meantime, I'm committed to a group of people with skin on. And that's a good thing. It's not always a fun thing, but it's an essential thing. Gary and I have been talking about this, trying to think, now, how do we help folks understand what membership is about? Because I always, when I was a kid, younger, I always thought of membership as an institutional thing, artificial. You know, you don't become part of the body of Christ by carrying a piece of paper in your wallet with a signature on it. Nobody's saying that, you know? But is it a good thing to get up in front of a big group of people and say, hey, you know what, folks? For where the Lord has me right now, until He does something else in my life, I'm here. I'm a part of this. I'm with you. It's great to be, and we have folks, now I really am meddling, because there's folks among us who aren't official members who are just as committed as anybody else. And that's praise the Lord for that. But it's a neat thing to stand up in front of a bunch of people and say, hey, this is my intent, and state it. It's cool. It's neat to say, this is what I'm really wanting to be a part of this thing. So when you need me, I'm going to be here. And when I need you, I'm going to count on you being here. And I'm going to help pay the heating bill too. Mundane. Phew. I mean, and there's people that do those things without being members, so I'm not trying to say they don't. But that's what membership is. Like, it's like, I'm going to stand in front of a bunch of people and say this to them. That's pretty cool. I like that. That's with skin on. But this isn't just an argument for membership. This is an argument for doing it more than anything else. This is an argument for doing it, being it. And in fact, you can be a member, and that's another reason to call it artificial, because people do this. They'll get up and say it and not do it. Well, that's true. People do that. People do it with marriage. But I'm still for saying it and doing it. The body of Christ means there's no such thing as present and disapproving. Believe me, having stood up in front for about 30 years, there's a lot of people in that category. And they really think that's one of the roles in the body of Christ, to disapprove of everything that he's disapproving of. It means there's no such thing as I'm going to be a part of other people's lives as soon as I find the people that are really up to that standard of who I can do that with. There's no such thing as that. Because you know how long it'll take you to find that group of people? It'll take you a long time, and it will only last until you join them. And you'll foul the whole thing up. Right? And it won't happen when you agree with everybody. You know, I think some people have the mistaken idea that you have to agree with everybody before you become a member of the church. I think it'll be the other way around. If you agree with everything, you shouldn't be able to become a member. Because we want you to be able to think about things, you know. We want you to be biblical. We want you to be a Berean. We want you to go home and say, is this right? And if you agree with everything, something's probably screwy. There's some things we want you to agree on, the things that make us the body of Christ, who Jesus is, what his word is, how this works. And that's not just for membership. That's for the body of Christ, you know. We don't get to choose, I'm going to be a part of the body with, and by the way, I'm going to throw in one thing, I'll be done, because I got too much to say here, but the scripture uses the body of Christ three different ways, at least. The body of Jesus, when he says, this is my body broken for you. Then the body of Christ in the church universal, everybody who belongs to Jesus is part of the body of Christ. But it also uses the metaphor of body for a local group of folks with skin on. And so it's okay to use the body of Christ to mean all those same things. The body of Christ is everybody around the world who belongs to Jesus, no matter what the sign over the door or whatever, no matter if it's a door, whatever it is. Might be a tree they're under, you know, but that's the body of Christ. But also, we are the body of Christ at New Vision in Pewaukee. And to the Lord, yes, that is significant, because that's where we're pumping blood, breathing air, filtering impurities, processing food, keeping all the moisture from evaporating, or whatever else our job is in the body of Christ. It has to be somewhere or it's nowhere. And it might be somewhere plus, you know, it doesn't have to be all here. And that doesn't, you know, you don't have to sign your life away and say, okay, I promise I won't have any other fellowship or know any other Christians or do anything fun except here. That's not what the body's about. But it is legitimate to say we are the body of Christ here. It's also critically important that we say, and we're part of the larger body of Christ. You need and you needed. You need to depend. You need to be dependable. We submit when Jesus gives us a word. Usually it's in his word, but it might be some other ways that he works on us. We say, yes, sir. We're one. We are one, and it's our job not to create that, but to maintain that. We need to recognize who the enemy is, by the way, if we're going to do that. It's not the other believers. The best strategy the enemy has is to get us think that the believers are the enemy. And he's off, you know. Those things, unity, need, needed, depend, dependable. Are you mad at me yet? I don't really expect you to be. I know we're all in this together, and I probably didn't tell you anything new. But this is what we're about. The new vision is a little different than a lot of places you'll run into, too, that way. We're serious about this. The Lord, we believe the Lord might give you something to contribute to the life in the service on Sunday morning, and we'll give you the mic. A lot of people, that's kind of a scary idea. That's not the main place we experience this. Our life groups are going to be even more where we see these dynamics of the body of Christ. But this is part of it. You ready to pray? Lord, thank you for this great plan of yours where the whole unity comes from you. That's already a done deal. We don't come into this signing up with you to go make some unity or create some unity. But Lord, we want to be earnest in our commitment to you to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then Lord, we want to walk together with our eyes open, realizing that we need each other more than we think we do, and that the other people need us more than we think they do. And that we really will see your work among us as we carry on past the bottom of that curve more and more and more and more into real community, real body of Christ coexistence, working to give each other what we need, building up the body of Christ together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.